past several weeks, we've been pivoting off of some verses that deal with the sons of disobedience. And the sons of disobedience is would be a description of Satan's sons, which would be those that he can count on to do his will. The term disobedience, though, it carries the idea of an unwillingness to be persuaded. And so they have an attitude of not wanting to be persuaded when it comes to truth or the things of God. They trust in their own logic. They trust in their own abilities. We've seen that in a few places in Scripture, when it comes to our lives prior to our salvation, that we had our walk among them, and so to a certain degree, we were also, prior to being saved, we were walking measured by the age of this world system. We were walking measured by the ruler of the authority of the air. The implication in that context in Ephesians 2 is that the sons of disobedience do that at a high level. They do that at a high level. They are ordering their lives measured by the age of this world system. They are ordering their lives measured by the ruler of the authority of the air, who happens to be the ruler of the world system also, of course. And so we all did that prior to when we were saved. Once we were saved by God, things changed infinitely for us. You might say we were all on the highway to hell before God got involved. I know. But that's been changed because God is involved in our lives. And so we are no longer to be walking according to the age of this world. We're no longer to be walking measured by the ruler of authority of the air. Those aren't standards that are for us. And so I noticed on Dave's bulletin today, because we might be pivoting off of this concept, but I think he has a reference there that it would be a standard for us to be walking by means of the Spirit, and even stepping by the Spirit. The standards of the world system are not going to encourage you to do that. The standards of the world system are going to encourage you to do things in your own strength, to operate independently from God, to operate independently from the benefits that are ours as a direct result of Christ's cross work. The world system is going to encourage you to trust in self-righteousness rather than Christ's righteousness. And so that's interesting when you think about that, because that's where the world system could potentially get us. We start feeling self-righteous. Well, we're on dangerous ground, and that's not in line with Scripture as far as where our trust and our value should be placed. And so it's interesting, and I think it was last week that we mentioned this over in Ephesians 5:7, talking about the sons of disobedience. So let's go to Ephesians 5:7 here before I just to be reminded. Ephesians 5:6 first, it says, "Let no man deceive you with empty words, For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. It should be the sons there, the sons of disobedience. In verse 7, though, it says, be ye not therefore partakers with them. And so don't be sharing in common or partaking intimately together with in these things. And so that's where we were last week, and we're going to continue on kind of with this idea. We're going to end up summarizing some. I'm looking to wrap up this series in the next, I don't know, we'll see how it goes, a few weeks, maybe by the end of August. I have a new series in mind for the fall, and so I'm trying to decide how much review I want to do. I know I've got a couple of things that I in particular I want to cover, and I have some decisions to make. And so there will be some review and overlap of things we've covered in the past. And you'll see that some today. But we want to consider some of these things. One of the subtleties about the world system is there's a lot of things in the world system that you can do that are perfectly okay to do. The thing is, it's not okay to be operating as a Christian independent from God. That's not where we want to be. We're not glorifying God when we're doing that. And the world system will just allow you to choose a path where you could feel okay about yourself and be doing that very thing. And so we want to cover enough review. We want to be pointing out some of these things so that we're all sensitized and aware of some of these things. And so let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get going today. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for opportunities to be with one another and the fellowship and the sharing that takes place with that. And we would pray as we considered your word here in this hour that your spirit would guide and direct, and may he illumine our minds to these truths. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so let's just, for a quick review, let's just go back to Ephesians 2 and just read Ephesians 2:2 and 2:3, of course. And this is looking at prior to when we were saved. In Ephesians 2:2, he says, where in times past you walked according to the age of this world, of this world system. It was a standard of measurement by which we, prior to salvation, we ordered our lives. And then he says, measured by the authority of the ruler of the air, speaking of Satan, the devil. He says, and we've seen it, and he says, the spirit that now is working or operating in the sons of disobedience, it should be sons. And so he's operating or working in the sons of disobedience. We've commented on that in the past. It's an interesting thing to consider because Satan has to work with what he's got as far as with unsaved humanity. And so I tend to believe he's operating in the sons of disobedience through the standards of the world system. You might say through the carrot and whip approach, a carrot on one side and a whip on the other. And some of them are going to reach a certain level of his children of being sons of disobedience. It's a sophisticated disobedience because it's, it's really, when you think about it, it's about people learning how to operate in certain works of the flesh. When people can be disciplined or disciplined themselves to operate just in certain works of the flesh, I believe they become more susceptible to doing more exactly Satan's will. And so, anyway, In verse 3 in Ephesians 2:3, I won't go on, it says, among whom, talking about among the sons of disobedience, we also had our conversation in the times past. And so the word conversation, we had our manner of life. And it's interesting, it's a passive. It's a passive verb. And so among whom we all lived or were caused to have a manner of life. And then he says, in or by the lust of the flesh. And so just translate it by the lust of the flesh. The strong desires of the flesh. And then we also see doing. The word fulfilling in your King James, it's just the participle for doing. Just doing the strong desires of the flesh and of the mind. It's interesting. In your interlinear, you'll see they translate the term for mind, understanding. It's dianoion, the thoughts, the things that are going through the mind. And so here we see, prior to our salvation, we were caused to live in a certain manner by the lust of the flesh, and while we were doing the strong desires of the flesh and of the mind, or the thoughts. So we're talking about the unsaved mind here in this context. And it's interesting when you think about the unsaved mind. The unsaved mind, it's useless. It's worthless. The idea of ineffective when it comes to the things of God. And so the unsaved mind is the epitome of fruitlessness or futility. And Scripture is not silent on this. Let's go over a couple chapters. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. And I'm going to point out the word for mind that they have in your interlinears translated understandings or translated thoughts. You're going to see it in Ephesians 4:18, where it's the dianoia here in a noun, where it's has the idea of you'll see your interlinear translates it intellect. So let's back up to 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And so in the vanity, and the word vanity is comes from a Greek word that has the idea of useless. Useless or worthless, ineffective. The idea of that futility comes to mind here. And the futility of their mind, the uselessness of their mind. And then it goes on in verse 17, and he says, having the understanding darkened. And their understanding, the thoughts, the things that go through the mind, darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness. And the word blindness here is our word for Greek word for hardness, because of the hardness of their heart. In the Greek, this word has a cis ending. So the cis ending of the noun in the Greek, it emphasizes action. And so he's talking about because of the hardening of their heart. Now he's going to pivot off of that here in the next verse, in verse 19, when he says, who being past feeling. And so this being past feeling, it's a perfect active participle. And so this is something that they're in a state of. And the word past feeling has the idea of being calloused. Calloused. And so just being in a state of being calloused, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, work of the flesh, to work all uncleanness. And so these, all three of these are connected to the works of the flesh. And so given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so this is our word for covetousness or greed. And so just to work all uncleanness in a quality of greed. And so there's a picture of the unsaved mind. That's where we were. We go back to prior to our salvation and coming back to 2:3, among whom, talking about the sons of disobedience, we all had our manner of life, or were caused to live in a certain manner in times past by the lust of our flesh, doing the strong desires of the flesh and of the mind, of our thoughts, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so, we've mentioned this in weeks past. That's where we were. That's behind us. And so, we all want to say goodbye to that former way of life, of living by the flesh, of living by the standards of the world system, or living measured by the standards of the ruler of the authority of the air. Those are no longer for us. And the world system would allow us to move back into that area, and it would even do it in a way that we could feel okay about ourselves if we're not using scripture as a standard. If we just accept world system standards, we could actually be operating in certain works of the flesh, and we might think we're doing okay. Because if we compare ourselves to some others, we might look a lot different in our mind. We might think, hey, look at that poor soul. I'm doing better than he is. And so I'm going to go there just because I think it's a good illustration. It's an Old Testament illustration. But in Luke 18, we've got the illustration of this Pharisee who's feeling pretty good about himself. You might even say there's some self-righteousness involved, right? And so as a Christian, now this is an Old Testament example, but as a Christian, if we start feeling self-righteous, we're on dangerous ground spiritually. Let's go to Luke 18 and take a look here. And so Luke 18, and I want we'll pick up in Luke 18:9. And so speaking of the Lord, and he spake this parable unto certain ones which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Interesting. Then, so we pick up in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee, and the other a publican, or a tax gatherer. And so, tax collector. And verse 11, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Now he's going to state some of his evidence for his righteousness. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes all that I possess, and the and the tax collector standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into the heavens, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful. Propitious, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, and so now we see his comment, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now how this fits in with our series on the world system is the world system wants you to trust in the flesh, to boast in your own ability. The world system promotes that. But see, we have something that should get in the way of all of that nonsense. It's called grace. Grace. And so let's go back to Ephesians in chapter 2, and let me pick up in 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so, by grace. So, we know, and maybe I won't go to these places, but if there's works, then there's not grace. And the verb saved is a perfect passive participle. Somebody else is doing the saving. And the perfect indicates something that's happened with abiding results going forward. The participle is kind of emphasizing continuing action here. And so we could just say, for by grace, are you in the state of being saved? With the abiding result that you are saved through faith. In other words, taking God at his word. And this, now this thing, so the neuter in the Greek, I take it to be the whole thing, the whole package. This salvation by grace through faith. The whole thing, the whole package, including the faith. It's not out from yourselves. As to source. And just so we understand that, let's add this last little clause. The Holy Spirit says Paul's being born along by the Holy Spirit. He says, it is the gift of God. It is the free gift, a no strings gift, a no strings attached gift from God. It's not out from yourselves. There's no self-righteousness involved with this salvation by grace. And so then he's going to go on and he's going to explain further. Let's just make sure we get it all as clear as possible. This is clear as possible. It's not out from works. The of, I'm translating the ek preposition, is out from. Out from as the source, not out from works. This whole package thing, this salvation by grace through faith, it's not out from works. Now, why isn't it out from works? Why isn't it out from ourselves? He says, lest, in the King James, we could just say in order that no one should boast. No one should boast. There's no boasting because it's completely by grace. It's not out from ourselves. It's not out from works. And it tells you right here in scripture, in order that no one should boast. There's no possibility of somebody boasting in themselves with this salvation by grace through faith. So now he's, going to explain further. You have the explanatory gar. in verse 10. And so we see it translated as for. So, because it says, for we are his workmanship. In the Greek, with the ma ending in this Greek word for do, it's just literally we're the result of his doing. We're his workmanship. Now it tells you something here. Created. This is the idea of this being a part of the new creation. Created, looking at something that wasn't previously in existence. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay, let's get out there and do good works. Well, if you want to follow world system standards, you can be doing a lot of good works. But you might be deciding in your own strength what those good works are. There's a problem with that. There's a big problem with that. Because God the Father's already previously prepared our good works. And it says, and so created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God, and I'm going to just translate this as, has previously prepared, that we should walk in them or by them. Now, the reason why I come to this little section is we want to see this, because the world system would have you walk according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air. Guess what? You're not going to be able to do both. You're not going to be able to walk according to the age of this world and probably walk according to the good works that God has previously prepared. See, and by one standard, the world system standards, you're going to be choosing what the good works are. You're going to be doing the good works by the flesh. You're going to be doing them in your own strength. And the other, you're going to be doing the good works that God has for you related to your position in Christ, being a part of the body of Christ. So you're going to have to be spiritual to recognize those. Otherwise, you're going to choose the wrong things to do. Be doing. Now, so we don't want to be walking by self-effort. We don't want to be walking by in a quality of self-righteousness. That's not how we want to be ordering our lives. The world system wants to diminish the crosswork. The crosswork, you might say, is the key to the Christian life, because that's where the transaction occurred. And so we don't want to be doing activities independent of the Holy Spirit, independent of tracing it right back to the privileges that we have as a result of the cross work. When we come to the Lordian table, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians that says, in 1 Corinthians, is it 11? Let me turn there as you do. I think it's 26, but I need to double check. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, here speaking of the Lordian table, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do declare, the idea of show is to declare, you announce down, you declare the Lord's death till he comes. That death is our death. That death, you know, God's not overlooking sin. God's not just giving some a free pass. Somebody had to pay the price, the penalty. And that happened with his physical death at the cross. And there was a spiritual death as a part of that as well. But that death becomes the foundation of grace, of grace. In other words, without that, there's none of this salvation by grace through faith. And so Paul connected this to present tense salvation. Because when we think of law, and so when you think of law, law is a works principle, right? Law is a works principle. In Ephesians 2:9, talking about our salvation by grace through faith, he said, not out from yourselves, right in verse 8, but then in 2:9 he says, not out from works, in order that no one should boast. If there were any works that were a part of it, then to a certain degree or extent, there would be some obligation on God's part tied to our salvation. And we know that's not true. Let me just take you back to Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. So Romans 4:4, now to him that works is the reward not imputed, and I'll just say measured by grace, but rather measured by debt, by debt. And the word for debt has the idea behind it of obligation. Then he says in verse 5, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted or imputed for righteousness. And so if work was involved or any part of the consideration, then we could say that to a certain extent, there would be is to the extent that works were involved, to the same extent there would be some obligation as to what our benefits or rewards are, right? But that's not the case. it's not out from ourselves as the source, and it's not out from works. And so there can be no boasting in one's own self, strength, abilities, or so forth. Now, the world system wants to encourage individuals to trust in the flesh, to boast in the flesh. For the Christian, that essentially leads to a believer trying to create their own good works. It leads to a believer operating independent from the benefits of the crosswork. I know a lot of this is review, but I just feel like kind of trying to hammer home this subtlety about the world system. You know, I'm off my notes a little bit. Oh, I know where I was going. Now I remember. Paul emphasized the crosswork as a very important aspect to present tense salvation. And so I'm just going to illustrate that going back into Galatians in chapter 2, where we can see this. And so in Galatians chapter 2, and let me get there, as I'm seeming to be going back and forth here. And I think it's 2:9 where I want to pick up. Let's go 2:19. So law principle is a works principle. And we've already mentioned that we shouldn't be walking or ordering our lives through self-effort and self-righteousness. Well, Paul's going to lay this out when it comes to living the Christian life. In Galatians 2:19, he says, "For I, through equality of law, died to law." And so he's talking about, through a principle, he died to law as a standard to live by. And so then he says, "In order that I might live unto God." So that seems like a preferable standard to me. And so now Paul's going to talk about putting this into practice. Putting this into practice through the benefits of this salvation by grace through faith. And so he's going to take God at his word and he's going to put position into practice. So he's directing faith and he says, "I am co-crucified with Christ." How does Paul know that? Through the word of God. God's opinion tells us that we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we were co-raised with Christ, we're co-seated with Christ. That's all through the word of God. So we can take God at his word. And Paul certainly is here. And he says, "I am co-crucified with Christ." Talking about sharing in the death. That death, the cross work. That's where Paul was co-crucified with Christ. And he says, "Nevertheless, I live." He's not talking about just physical life. He's talking about, even though he's co-crucified with Christ, yet he lives, he's talking about he's living resurrection life. He's talking about taking God at his word, putting it into practice, living positionally, free from serving the sin nature or the flesh. So he's talking about living free from the flesh. He's not talking about, you know, Paul didn't say he was some super Christian who learned how to live by the flesh better than other Christians. No, he learned how to rest in his position in Christ. And Dave touched on a passage and he preferred the righteousness that was in Christ, not the righteousness which is out from the law. I think of Philippians 3:9. And so Paul says, "Nevertheless, I live." So there he's talking about resurrection life. Now remember, we've talked about this eternal life that we have because we have the Son. Guess what? That life cannot be manifested through a sin nature. And so we have to live free from the sin nature first to manifest the eternal life. So now Paul, he's moving beyond the resurrection life, because it's not just to live resurrection life, but we want to live resurrection life free from serving the sin nature. Now that, so that Christ can be manifested, that God can be glorified. And so he says, "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." So now he's looking at the flip side of the position. First, he's considering his position of being in Christ. Now he's looking at the other side of the same coin of Christ in him. He says, "Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in flesh," and the quality of the flesh here, I don't think he's talking about the sin nature. Now he's talking about flesh and bones. He says, "Now the life I live in a quality of flesh, I live by faith." And I would just translate "concerning the Son of God." But now he comes right back to the substitution, who loved me and gave himself on behalf of me. Before me is our compare preposition, in place of, on behalf. He gave himself in place of me. And so now that leads us to verse 21. And this is where I'm going to suggest that the thing that Paul says he doesn't do in verse 21 is the very thing that the world system wants to encourage you to do. And so Paul says, I do not set aside the grace from God. You don't just say, thank you, God, and then I'll keep that over here in the safe, and now I'm just going to go forward and live by the flesh, doing the strong desires of the flesh. No. And so Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And then he explains, for if righteousness comes through law, in the Greek it's anarthros. So he's not just saying the law. It's not the Mosaic law that he necessarily has in mind here. He's saying any quality of life. If righteousness comes through any quality of law, do this, don't do that. Try and do the Ten Commandments plus the other however many hundred. If righteousness, he says, comes through any quality of law, then Christ died in vain or freely, the idea of freely or without cause, without purpose. And so that would be blasphemy. That would be blasphemy. And so Paul does not set aside the grace from God. Now, I'm going to go back in Galatians, and I see the time, and I've got more information for you. And so I might have to take off my jacket, or I might have to cut it short. So we'll... I want to show you something from Galatians 6, and we've been here in the past weeks, I think, maybe a couple different times. But going back into Galatians 6, I'm going to make an observation about the Galatianite. Because the Galatianite is a type of a Christian who's living by the flesh. He desires to look well before others by the flesh. But there's also something else about the Galatianite that, if you expand the context, is that to some degree he's accepted some of the world system standards as a rule to live by. Now, so before I even go here, I'll make one connection. So I'm gonna be back to Galatians 6. I'm gonna just turn over and read you a verse out of Colossians. I know I'm all over the board today. This is what you call pulpit jazz. Little improvisation. So in Colossians in chapter 2 in verse 20 and 21. It says, so here he's saying, wherefore, since you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world. And so kind of the beginning principles, the ABCs of the world system. It says, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Ordinances, why are you subject to dogmas or decrees? Ordinances is fine. And then in verse 21, you see touch not, taste not, handle not. Basically, like the beginning ABC steps of how to keep law, how to keep rules. What is that going to build? It's going to build confidence in yourself, in your own ability, in the flesh. And it also has the potential to build some self-righteousness, by the way, which can tie into this. But as Paul says, these things can have a show of wisdom, but they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so it's all show. We used to like to say back in the day when we talked about bodybuilders, you know, I was a strength training coach. We like to train athletes. We were more interested in performance. Well, there's this other group of people training called bodybuilders. and they like to pump up the muscles. And so we used to say, you know, that's all show and no go. You got all of this muscle, but there's no performance. Well, that's kind of like the standards of the world system. They can give you a lot of rules of things to do, and then you can gain some confidence. You can feel really great about yourself, but it's no value when it comes to dealing with the sin nature. And so let's come back to Galatians 6 then. And so we'll pick up in 6:12. And so here Paul says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, just in a quality of flesh. And so the idea to make a fair show has the idea to look good, to look well. They want to look well, in a quality of the flesh. Now, what are they going to do? He says, they compel you. The word constrain has the idea to compel. They compel you to be circumcised. That's a law principle. That's a do this, don't do that. So this is what he's talking about. They compel you to be circumcised. And so he's using circumcision as the example here. And so it says only so they should not suffer persecution for the cross work of Christ. The law keeping, that you don't need the benefits of the cross work to live by the flesh and keep law. That's in doing your own strength. And so now he's going to explain something, the hypocrisy of these. He says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep, doesn't say the law in the Greek, it just says law. Whatever law they've established as the standards to live by, they're not going to be doing it. They're going to be falling short. The law is going to draw a line, and everybody that's, whatever that line is, they're going to fall short of the line. And he says, and so this line just happens to be circumcision. And so even though they might be circumcised, they're falling short of whatever standards they're putting up there. But he says that if they desire to have you circumcised, you do something, you follow this standard to do, that they may boast in your flesh. In other words, they're going to have a boast because they got you to do something in your own strength. These might even be those that are creating their own good works, by the way. They may think they're doing a good work. Hey, I got this person to do this thing. That must be a good work. Now, Scripture doesn't tell me that, but that's I see the potential for that. In these Galatianites, they feel pretty good. They'll boast about that. Look at what so and so is doing, and so that they might boast in your flesh. Now, this is where the world system. You see the connection here to the world system, because it's kind of seems like it might be out of place a little bit. Why does Paul all of a sudden drop this in here? He says, but may it never be, God forbid, we'll just translate it literally, it just says, may it never be that I should boast. Paul doesn't, and so you see that Paul makes that statement. He doesn't want to boast in his own strength and his own good works and somebody else's flesh. He says, may I never boast, but there is an exception, except in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now he's going to tie this right back to the world system where this standard was adopted and coming from. He says, through whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so this goes back right to the cross work. That cross work, as soon as it was applied to us, it rendered the standards for rule keeping and how we should walk useless. It's no longer for us. It's no longer God's standard. It's certainly not a standard for those that are in the body of Christ. So now when we get to verse 15, he says, so again, you have what I like to refer to as the explanatory guard, because he's going to explain this statement. So he starts off and you see four. And so he's explaining why he just said what he said. For in Christ Jesus, comes back to our position in the risen and glorified one, the man, the God-man, but in his humanity, the risen and glorified one. And so, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Now, I'll just say this, as I usually accept the majority text here, and the majority text accepts the verb here that has the idea of strength. So in the King James, when I say, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, I would just translate it that we accept that verb there, is of any strength. The other textual variation that you'll see, and it does have support, and so you would just translate it anything. And so you would say, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision. Now, we do have that same wording over in Galatians 5:6, where it is of strength there, and there's no textual problem. But anyway, I just mentioned that in case you happen to have in Galatians 5:6. I'll just read it. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works through love. And so there the availeth anything is our one of the words that's in the textual issue. It just means is of strength, is of any strength. So now when I come back to Galatians 6:15, he says the same thing. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is of any strength, or we could say of is anything, nor uncircumcision. It's not going to change it too much one way or the other, but I'm just pointing that out. What he's saying is, whether you keep this as a law or a rule to live by or not, in Christ it's of no strength. It's of no value. It's nothing. Okay. But now he's going to tell you what is. He says, and so the but that you see in the English, in the Greek, it's a word that indicates a strong contrast. In other words, circumcision or uncircumcision or nothing or anything of any strength, but rather indicating a strong contrast with this but rather a new, not a creature, but a new creation. And the idea is something or is of strength. Now, there is some strength here, in other words, is what he's saying. And we are part of that new creation. And so this is what he's saying is, this is the standard, in other words. In Christ Jesus, and it was through the crosswork that the world was crucified unto the believer and the believer unto the world. And so there's no longer these standards that are for us that are coming down from the world system. But we do have a new standard that is of strength, of value. And so he's talking about the new creation. The new creation. And so that's our standard. And And so this goes back to, and so let me just go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to have to cut it off for here because I'd like to keep on going, but at my current pace, I have another message. So, but talking about the new creation, let's go to Ephesians 2 again. Because remember, we came across this word for created in Ephesians 2:10, when it said, for we are his workmanship. We're the result of God's doing. And then it tells us in the next clause, created in Christ Jesus. Okay? And so this is something new. This is part of the new race that's on the planet Earth right now, the Church of God. And so in Ephesians 2:15, we see that this ties back to the cross work. And so in Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make, the King James reads. It's the same word that we just had in Ephesians 2:10, to create. It should be to create. And so it says, for to create in himself of the two, he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile, into one new man. So making peace. And so here we see the new creation referred to as the new man. And that's a standard for us to live by. And so he's going to go on. He's going to say in verse 19, he says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens or co-citizens with the saints, the set apart ones, and of the household of God. So we're part of a new entity. And so I'm going to come back here, but I just want to finish up and we'll catch this again next week. But, you know, our citizenship, so here he says we're co-citizens of the set apart ones and we're of the household of God. Well, our citizenship is in the heavens now. We're not earthly citizens. And so, you know, Peter tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. But do you know that he says to do that as foreigners and as sojourners? Interesting words that kind of come back to our citizenship. The idea when he's in 1 Peter 2:11, when he says, as foreigners, as ones who live in a foreign country, is kind of the idea. As similar to as foreigners. This place is not our home. We're just a passing through. He says, as foreigners. And then the word sojourners is an interesting word also, because it has the idea of a temporary sojourner. This is not a permanent place for us. The idea, the word suggests a visitor that's making a brief stay. The word, and we'll cut back to it next week, but the word literally means living alongside. But this journey, we're here on earth. We're just visitors making a brief stay. This is temporary. And so all of these appeals of the world system to live by the flesh, to order your lives according to the age of the world and according to the ruler of the authority of the air, those aren't for us. Those aren't for us. One of the things we might talk about next week, though, is there's peer pressure. The world system exerts peer pressure. And so this is where this is going to ultimately, if I want to chase this, this leads to the concept of silent hate. This leads to the illustration I used a number of weeks ago about kind of going against the grain. The world system is, if you're a spiritual Christian and you're walking by means of the Spirit, you're walking by means of grace, by the standards that God has for us. The world system, the world, those, the unsaved that make up the system, they're not going to encourage you to continue to do that. They're going to find that repulsive. And so there's a certain peer pressure that the world system seems to exert on individuals and humans. And we need to be aware of that. And I think that's why Peter says, stop being surprised or amazed that the world hates you. When you manifest yourself to be a child of God, you can't expect this world system of unsaved people is going to have a positive response. They didn't have a positive response to the Son of God. They certainly are not going to have a positive response to a child of God, reflecting that same quality of life. So we have to know and be okay with that. We're going to be going against the standards by which most humans are going to be living. And that's okay. That's okay, because that's what God has for us. I'll try and come back and package that up to finish next week, because I'm at that point where we have to either, what is it, Dan? Fish or cut bait, whatever. Somebody said that earlier. So we'll end here. So Father, we do thank you for this day. Again, we're grateful for time together, for time in your word, just time that we've had to share with one another and for those that are here. And we're grateful for your word, and we're grateful for these truths, and we're just thankful that we are just passing through here, that we are just visitors making a brief stay here, and we would just pray that while you do have us here, that we might be doing those things that are pleasing to you, and may we be a part of bringing you glory, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.